Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Praise the Lord. So good to have each one of you. Praise the Lord. I guess we will, we'll just start out today with testimonies. I know Cheryl's got one, and then if anybody else has got one, I'll let you give yours too. We'll see what she's got to say. She told me, said, I got a testimony. I said, well, tell me what it is. She said, well, I don't have time. I said, I don't trust you what you're going to say. Oh, goodness gracious. For my wife, that's something. I never asked that question to anybody, but I would ask it to my wife. I thought that'd be a good one. That'll get her this morning.
Yeah, it has. Well, yesterday I was working on income tax, and I was grumbling and complaining.
What?
For sure.
Grumbling and complaining?
I was. I was hard to get along with for some reason. I don't know. And I was also printing 10,000 envelopes, which we finished, praise the Lord. And so I went outside. Some of the kids wanted to be pushed because we had a lot of kids here yesterday. And I was outside, and five little boys, grandson and godchildren, were playing with the Nerf guns. And they were shooting each other and everything that they could see, you know. And Lily was out there, and I told him, I said, if you shoot Lily, I said, I will beat you. And so I didn't say anything about that. Well, then later on in the night when I, like I say, I'm printing these 10,000 envelopes, and I had five boxes stacked up, and I wanted to move them, and I went over and I pushed with my heel to move them. I only moved them about a foot. Well, so then after we went to bed, and I couldn't sleep. My right heel was just killing me. I mean, I couldn't, I was in pain. So, of course, I started repenting and asking the Lord, what did I do? What did I do? You know, and finally I broke down a thing and said, Jeremiah 33:3, you know, calling to you and you'll answer me. So, Lord, what did I do? And so finally at 5, Thurman woke up and he prayed for me then. And I think, didn't I mention about the boys at that point?
Yeah,
I think I did at 5. So I did finally get, at 5, I did get to sleep. So at 8, he got up again and he prayed, and when I woke up, it hurt again, not as bad as it was hurting before, but anyway, he prayed one more time, and then when I got up today, it didn't hurt anymore, so the Lord forgave me after I repented for saying that I would beat the boys.
Isn't it amazing how our words are so powerful? You know, they really are. Anybody else have a testimony? I won't just hold it to Cheryl. If you have some, we'll go on. But anyway, I want to talk a little bit today. I guess first of all, I want to tell you that I thought that, I don't know if you've watched Dr. Jeffries lately at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, but he's had some really good messages about government and what's going on. And he made a statement, several statements about Obama. Some of them were quotes, you know, right out of his books that he's written, but I will have to agree on part of his statement. He says, you know, nobody knows your heart but God. And I'll have to agree, that's true. Nobody knows your heart but God. He knows whether you're born again or whether you're not born again, and only God knows that. But the Word of God clearly says that we can tell who His children really are by their works. So it says, you know, if the works we produce do not line up with the rest of the book, then we're not God's child. The book says that. And so I heard Dr. Jeffries make a statement, and he said, President Obama says he's a Christian. So he said, if he says he's a Christian, he said, I guess I'll have to believe that. But he says, you know, there's certainly a lot of things that he does that does not line up with that. So I will have to be in complete agreement with him on the fact that I can't read your heart, but I do know that this man that we have in right now is the most illegitimate human being I have ever seen as a president of the United States. I can't imagine that the Congress, the senators, I can't imagine them letting him do what he's doing. He is overstepping the Constitution in every way. I just don't understand it. Of course, I do know that God's in control, and I guess when I look at this, I have to realize that the reason things are happening like they are is because of the sin of America. You know, America's sin, we are being judged. You know, any Christian in their right mind would have to look at the circumstances that we're under today and say, you know, now would be a good time to be an obedient Christian. Because, you know, we are being judged on every avenue. And even Christians, you know, I mean, they don't do what God tells them to do, and so they're being judged. And I'll give you an example how this can work for good. Just this last week, I was over working on a building, and over on the other side of Justin, one of mine, and there was a man next door that had rented some property from Tim, and he had a young man there helping him, ever cleaning up the place, trimming the trees and everything. And so I walked around the corner of the building to do something, and the young man that I talked to last week, when I met him, when he come looking to rent the house, the very first thing I asked him when I saw him, and he said, "Hi, my name's Patrick." I said, "Are you a Christian?" You know, everybody don't do that, do they? But that's the first thing I want to know about the boy. "Are you a Christian?" "Yes." "Well, do you go to church?" "Yes." Okay, so now we're beginning to establish a few things here. So anyway, this last week, he was there cleaning up the place. They did rent the place, and they were there cleaning up, and when I walked around the corner, he said, "Oh," he said, "I have found out that you're a pastor." I said, "Yes, I am. I'm a pastor of the Living Savior Church." And he said, "Now that I know you're a pastor, this friend of mine here, he needs you to pray for him." I said, "Well, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Well, he needs a job." I said, "Well, son, are you a Christian?" "No." I said, "Well, you know, God's not obligated to give you a job." I said, "You're not his son." I said, "I'm going to tell you what I can do, though. I am his son, and I will pray for you, and I will guarantee you God will give you a job because I ask him to. Do you have that much faith in yourself? Do you believe that you're a child of God?" Well, if we do, the day is here that we need to start. Did the king make a statement in his word? "You can ask me for anything and I'll do it for you if you're my child." Is that what he said? So if the Lord says we can ask for anything, why don't we ask for things for people but let them know where we're coming from? "I'm going to ask my Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to give you a job, and I guarantee he's going to give you one." But I said, now when he gives you one, you do a good job where he puts you, work as unto the Lord and not unto man. Because I said, God will give you your reward. I said, if you will do a good job there and work for Jesus, he will continually increase you and increase you, and you will get better and better and better. And the other young man standing said, "You know, what you just said, that's a picture of my life. The more I have served the Lord and the harder I work and doing it for Jesus, the better my life gets." I said, "Well, that's just the way it works, son. That's the way God works." And so I said, "But, you know, this young man doesn't know Jesus." And I said, "You know, if you know Jesus, you can just ask for anything and he'll do it." He said, "What do you mean you can ask for anything?" I said, "You know, that means if you're led by the Spirit, you'll never ask for God for anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God. But," I said, "you can ask for anything and he'll do it for you." And I said, "Let me tell you about a couple of little things I've seen the Lord do." I told him two or three little things, you know, that were pretty significant little miracles that I'd seen God do when I asked him for something in prayer, and he did it. And both of the young boys, on these little things that I talked about, their eyes got that big. I thought, "Wow," I said, "you boys, you definitely," I said, "of course I can understand you not walking in miracles because you're not a son of God." But I said, "This boy over here, he told me he was a Christian, but he said, man, I never saw anything like that." I said, "Well, you know, you should be seeing things like that." I said, "Now then," I says, "you told me you didn't know this Jesus." He said, "No, I don't know him." I said, "You know, how would you like to know him personally?" Well, he said, I'd love it. I said, "This is the way you come to know him. Just repeat this prayer after me." And I led him through the salvation prayer, and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and thanked the Lord for saving him. I said, "Now then, you're a son of God." I said, "Now you're a brand new creature in Christ." And I said, "Now, son, I really guarantee you that really quick God will give you a good job somewhere." In fact, I had a young man stand right here a while back, and he said, "Sir, I've been looking for a job for weeks and I can't find anything." I said, "You repent to God and tell him you're sorry for not putting him first. I'll pray for you a job, and I'll guarantee you he'll give you a job." The boy repented of every sin. I prayed the prayer of faith. The boy left, and he got to paradise. He said, "Pastor, I had to call you back and let you know. I didn't quite get to paradise down here till my phone rang, and a man offered me a job. I'm going to work in the morning." Is our God an awesome God? Does he answer prayers of faith? Yes, he answers prayers of faith. In fact, there was another young man just right over here last week. Y'all remember I prayed for him the week before, and he got a job that week. And he was in here telling us last week about how he got a job after we prayed. But we've done that lots and lots of times. But right now, We are in a time when we need to learn how to pray and pray in faith, because the country is being judged by God for its wickedness. And of course, that's why we have a wicked president in office. You know, but not only is the president wicked, you know, we've got all kinds of justices in the Supreme Court and everywhere else that they put in. And none of these people that is being put in by this administration meet any of the requirements of the Word of God. None of them. You know, they're wicked. You know, they're homosexuals. They're perverts. They're all kinds of crazy things going on in government today. So if there was ever a good time to really know that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and that you're obeying His Word, it's today. Because God says judgment starts in the house of the Lord. That's what He said, huh? So if judgment starts in the house of the Lord, that's why so many of us in the church have the problems we have. Because just like Dave said there a while ago, when he said, if something happened to me, I'm going to get it checked out too. Do you see him kneel there on his knees and say, Lord, what did I do wrong? You know, that's how you get it checked out. Anytime any kind of sickness or anything comes upon you, or your finances are not being met or anything, if you have problem finding a job or anything, if God's not blessing you and you're a Christian, you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, what did I do wrong? And it may be that you're not spending any time with Him. You know, that could be. Because so many Christians don't spend any time with God. I mean, really, literally, no time. I can only imagine, you know, if a man and a woman were married and the man never come home but once a month. Never called or nothing. Just once a month. Come home one night a month. One night a month. Maybe you just spend one night a month with your wife. And that's all. And when you were there, you wouldn't take her out to dinner. You'd expect her to cook dinner for you. You know, and that's all you would do. I wonder how long that marriage would last. You reckon it would last very long? No, I don't think so. But you know, some of us call ourselves Christians. We may go to church one day a month. One day a month. And then we wonder why our world's falling apart. I have your answer. I have your answer. It's because you're not putting God first. Just like Dave got through saying there up there in Psalms 91, if you dwell in the secret place of God and He alone is your God, wow, is there any plague going to come upon you? No, it cannot. Sickness and disease. You'll see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. I mean, you can walk in this awesome power with God, but it requires you putting Him first. And today is a great time to do that, I will have to say. You will probably get one in the mail anyway, but we have some of the new Avi Lipton's DVDs. Avi and Rachel Lipton, he's a Jew and she's an Egyptian wife, and they were on GLC the other night, and I was so moved by what he had to say. And of course, he's telling us how the Muslims, since they live over there in that world, and she's from Egypt, they're telling us on TV how the Muslims are planning to take over America. And so we have his DVD, The Muslims Plan to Take Over America. That's what we titled it. But it's 2 hours. It was when he and his wife were on GLC the other night. And I called Al and asked him if I could get a copy of it. And he sent me a copy. And I asked him if, you know, it's copyrighted and everything, but I asked him, can I make 10,000 copies of these and send them out free and postpaid to everybody in my database? And he said, yes. Yeah. She's Jewish, but she is the Egyptian lady. Yeah. But, you know, they're really a great couple. And of course, you know, he really tells us what's fixing to happen. And I know that's what's fixing to happen. If we, the church, don't straighten our act up and start walking holy before God, I guarantee it's going to come to pass exactly what he said. I hate to think about seeing this country fall. You know, I hate to think about the men that just come home from Afghanistan. I think about, you know, when Paul back there and myself, we were both in Vietnam. We fought in Vietnam and everything. And I thought, you know, praise God that we got out alive, but a lot of men didn't. A lot of men died in Vietnam. A lot of men died in Afghanistan. A few died in Iraq, all kinds of places. But these men are fighting for our country, you know, and I think because of the wickedness in the country's fixing to fall. And I mean, it's really, really sad. But it is going to happen if we don't really do something and start doing something quick. If we don't start leading people to Jesus, we don't become the light that God told us to be, you can just stand in line and watch and see this country that you've been raised up in, that you've learned to love, you can see it go down and be completely broken and destroyed. It will happen if we don't change what we're doing. And I even hate to think about that, but I know it's going to happen. It's in the process of happening right now. You know, anytime you can go to school and you can see required reading that they read and teach them Muslim ways, and they have to read the Quran and be involved in Muslim activities, but they won't let you open a Bible in that place. Let me tell you, we got a problem in America. Yeah, the military too. You know, I mean, it's now required that the military, one of the boys that sent an email to us, he went in the military and said the first thing was required that they read the Quran. Can you believe that? In the U.S. military. And of course, one of the men I listened to the other day was asked a question. He was a Muslim, and he was in the U.S. military. He was in the Navy, and he was on one of our nuclear-powered submarines. Now, we have the most powerful force of nuclear submarines, the deepest-running nuclear submarines in the world. But they're now being manned by Muslims. And he was asked a question, if you were sent to one of the Islamic countries and you were ordered to detonate or to shoot one of those missiles from underwater to one of the Islamic countries, would you do it? And he said, I was hoping you would never ask that question. He wouldn't answer it. Okay? If an Islamic country comes against us and our Navy is over there and we tell them to bomb whatever with a missile from an underground sub and he happens to be Islam and he says no and the guys that are on that ship are Islam, guess who they're going to shoot at? Us. That's something. But if you don't obey me, I will send against you a nation that has no compassion for the young or the old. And they will destroy you. They will speak a language that you do not know how to speak. And they will annihilate you because of your wickedness. That's scripture written in God's word. Wow. I'm glad I'm an obedient Christian, aren't you? Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Boy, am I ever. Okay, we're going to start out with the NLT, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. God's secret message. Let's go to Colossians, 1:25-27 in the King James, and let's see what God's message is. Whereof I am made a minister. In other words, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Well, God has called a lot of people to be ministers. And technically speaking, if you're a child of God, you are a called minister to be ministering the word of God. You know, you're to be telling people about Jesus. You may never be a national TV person. I mean, you may never be a pastor of a church. You may never even be a teacher of the word of God. But you may be the kind of minister that God called you to go across the street and minister to your neighbor. But, you know, some people today, they never minister to nobody. I mean, they go into a restaurant, they meet, they do all kinds of things. That's just like the other day. I've told some of you this, but we was in a restaurant the other night, and a lady said there's one of the young boys there had lost his wallet, and she wanted me to pray. I said, sure, I'll be happy to. And I started to raise my hand. She said, but wait a minute, I want you to do it silently. I said, then get somebody else. I don't know how to pray silently. She said, you're not going to pray silently? I said, absolutely not. When I pray, everybody in this restaurant's going to hear me pray. She said, okay, then I will pray. I said, okay, you pray. So she prayed, but she prayed out loud, but it was still, you couldn't hear her past our table. But did God hear that prayer? Yes, he did. He did hear that prayer. Because the next day, a man walked up to that young man, didn't know who he was or nothing, and said, I saw in your billfold a picture of you, and I see you standing on the side of the road, and I guess you must have lost your billfold, because I found it on the side of the road, and this is you. And he handed him his billfold. Now, does God hear? He does hear prayer. But you know, I don't know if it would have been any different if I'd have prayed or not, but I guarantee one thing. If I'd have prayed, they'd all knew I prayed. I'm not one of those quiet prayers. When I pray, I want everybody to know I'm praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. And then whenever the boy comes in with his billfold the next day, this boy was not a believer. Isn't that something? The boy that lost the billfold didn't even believe in Jesus. And I told him, I said, boy, after I saw he got his billfold back, I said, you know, you ought to be a believer. Well, he wasn't. I don't know if he is yet or not, but You know, unless we start doing something different than what we've been doing, we're not going to get many people to be believers. If people don't know where the miracles and the healings and everything else come from, who wants our God? You know, I want to do something in power that people will know that I'm attached to the living God, don't you? You know, I don't want to be one of them quiet Christians that never gives God the glory. I'll tell you something, and I don't care whoever hears this on tape. I believe this with all my heart. A year ago in December, I was driving right out there on 35 coming from Denton, and God spoke to me and called a man's name in the city of Justin to me. I hadn't seen this man in 5 years. In fact, I'm going to tell you his name. His name's Kelly Box. When the Lord said, Kelly Box, I said, Lord, something wrong with Kelly Box? I come home and called Kelly Box. I said, Kelly, this is Thurman. I said, how are you doing? He said, oh, I'm okay. I said, well, is your wife, Sally, she okay? Yeah. Your kids? Yeah, everything's okay. Never mind, I'm doing income tax. I said, Kelly, it's December. He said, I know, but I'm doing my income tax. I really don't have time to talk. I said, you sure you're doing okay? Now, I ain't seen this man in 4 or 5 years. And I tell him, I said, you know, the reason I believe something's wrong in your home is because God spoke your name to me on the freeway out there. And he usually doesn't speak somebody's name to me unless there's a problem. Well, I ain't got time to talk. Now I'm doing income tax. I said, okay, good day. And I hung up the phone. So I go to the bank to deposit some checks. You know, the girls at the bank, they know everything about everybody. You know that? You know, you hear lots of stuff there being a teller at the bank, right? So I asked one of the ladies there that I've known. I said, Fran, you know Kelly Box? She said, oh, sure I do. I said, is he doing okay? She said, well, I don't think so. I think he got a report. They only give him 6 months to live with brain cancers. I thought to myself, and he's doing okay? No wonder he's doing his income tax early. He thinks he may not be around to do his income tax. So I come home and I get on my knees and I said, Lord, I know that man don't believe the power of God like I believe the power of God. I went to church for him with him for 10 or 15 years. I know him like I know better than some of you. So I said, Father, you said in the name of Jesus, according to John 20:23, I could remit people's sin. Did God say that? God say I could remit sin? So I said, Father, I remit his and his wife's sin. I don't know what they are, but there's got to be a sin or he wouldn't have brain cancer. There's no cancer comes upon a man without some kind of sin. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I remit their sins. I said, I tried to get through to them. They wouldn't listen. So I said, Lord, you said that if I have faith with no doubt in my heart, nothing shall be impossible with me. Is that what he said? So what's impossible with us as believing Christians? Nothing. So I remitted his sins. And then I broke the curse over him, kicked out the demons. I said, thank you, Lord, for healing him. I ran into a girl in the post office last week. I said, how are you doing? Praise God, I'm talking with her. And I said, oh, by the way, have you heard anything about Kelly Box? She said, yeah, I just heard this last week. Said he went in and took chemo. He had that brain cancer, you know. I said, yeah, I heard about that. She said, well, I just heard last week that he has a clean bill of health, no cancer at all in his brain. So if we don't tell where that come from, who's they going to think did it? They're going to think the doctor did that. That wasn't the doctor. If God didn't have a plan for that man right after on that freeway, he would have not spoke to me and said, Kelly Box. You know, when God speaks somebody's name into your heart, he's got a plan for you to do something. You know that? You may not know what it is, but you need to find it. And, of course, I went through every avenue I could to find out what the situation was to try to get him to repent. I offered to come to his house, and he didn't want me to come. He said, I'm busy. I thought, okay. You know, I will have to say that there is some people that live in this town that knows me. They don't want me to come pray for them. You know that? I just had a little girl die in this town I've known for 20 years with breast cancer. And her sister and brother-in-law tried to get her to come, let me come and talk to her, and she would not let me come. She didn't want me. She knew what I'm going to say. When I get there, she knows I'm going to tell her, you get rid of your sin, girl, and I'll pray for you, and God's going to heal you. And she would not let me come, and that woman died, and she left a 10-year-old daughter. And I saw her sister the other day, and I asked her, why? Why did you not call me? She said, Thurman, we tried, and she wouldn't let us. Isn't that something? They know what I believe, don't they, Jerry? They know. They know I believe holiness is the answer. You got to get rid of it. You have to get rid of sin. But if you don't, you die. And that's what happened. This glorious gospel. I am made a minister. I am too. According to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. The mystery, the apostles, the prophets, everybody knew this mystery was coming, but they didn't know what it was. God didn't reveal it to them. They did not know what this was. Verse 27, he tells us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think of that awesome thing. In other words, when I knelt in my house beside my bed to come to the throne of grace for a man that would not let me talk to him, I know that it's not me that's going to communicate with the Father in heaven, but it's going to be the Christ in me that's going to talk with him. And what kind of a doorway do I have into the third heaven whenever Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, lives in me? Do I have access to the throne room anytime I want to come in there? Isn't that awesome? Hebrews 4:16 reaffirms that. I can come boldly into the throne of grace anytime I want to in times of need for mercy. Hebrews 4:16, look at that wonderful promise. Let's go there. After this mystery of Christ, which is Christ in you, let us, Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Did he tell us to come in begging and pleading? No. You have access to the throne room of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. When the people today in church don't know the power of God, if you know it, I mean, I can remember that time years ago, whenever, again, I was a member of the Baptist church up here in Justin, the old one, where they used to be. And I told a story one morning about how I'd cast a demon out of myself, and I got healed of athlete's foot. And one of the ladies come up to me and says, Thurman, the Greggs have a little girl. She's got athlete's foot really bad. Will you go tell them about this? And I said, sure. So after church, I saw Michelle and Russell and Loretta. And I said, kids, I said, I understand your little daughter has got athlete's foot real bad. Oh, yeah, she really does. I said, well, I have learned it's a spiritual issue. They said, what? I said, it's a spiritual problem that causes the athlete's foot. Well, they ain't never heard this in church. I said, I'd like to sit down with y'all and show you how to get this baby healed. And they said, Thurman, we don't have time to do this now. We'll talk to you later. Well, I'm telling you what, for the next 6 weeks, I tried to talk to them every Sunday. I tried to corner that couple and talk to Loretta and Michelle Gregg. I tried to talk to them, but they avoided me like I had the plague or something. You know, they did not want to hear what I had to say because I live in a different world than some people. I live in a spiritual world. I mean, I know my King. And so I'm going to tell him how to get your baby healed. So I finally do the same thing. I give up after about 6 weeks. I go home, and again, I can remember right there where I knelt down beside my bed. I look up and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you clearly said that if I believe with no doubt in my heart, there would be nothing impossible with me. Did the King make that statement to us? If Jesus said that, then what is wrong with us? Why don't we act on these great and awesome promises that Jesus, I mean, I realize Jesus, he doesn't count, does he? Is Jesus not very important? He must not be. We act like it. Am I being serious? Is that the way we really act? I mean, if my King walked up to me and walked up, if I was the King and I walked up to you and I said, honey, you can ask me for anything. I just happen to be the King of the universe and you can ask me for anything and I'll do it for you. What would you do? You'd ask. And if you ask, I mean, if I was really the King and you asked, I could provide it for you, right? Because what can he provide? I mean, he's the King of the universe. And if Jesus makes us those kind of promises that if I have faith with no doubt in my heart, nothing shall be impossible with me. That means all of us, with you. So I knelt there on the floor and I kicked those demons out of little Michelle Gregg. Now she lives 3 or 4 miles right over yonder, just almost right across there. And I'm here in my house, in my bedroom, kicking out devils. A spiritual thing from my bedroom. And a next Sunday or two, I was in church and Michelle's mother, Loretta, come in and said, Thurman, she tackled me now. She said, did you pray for our little daughter? I said, I did. She said, I knew it. I knew it. Said, she's completely healed. The athlete's foot's completely gone. I said, well, praise God. Now I need to tell you how to keep it gone. Oh, she said, that's okay. It's gone. She's doing fine. We don't need any help. We're okay. So every Sunday for 2 or 3, 4, 5 weeks, I said, yeah, kids, I need to sit down with y'all and talk to you about how to keep these demons out of your baby. What? You're trying to tell us that these were demons in our baby? I said, yes, but there's no problem. We can kick them out and we can keep them out. Well, then they avoided me like the plague again. So about 6 months come and go. And one day she come back to me and said, Thurman, one Wednesday night, I was over at church and she said, Thurman, we got to talk to you. Said, Michelle's athlete's foot has come back with a vengeance. Said, it's so much worse now than it ever was. You know, you may have never read over in Matthew chapter 12 where the Lord said when a demon is kicked out and then he goes around looking for somebody else to enter and he can't find somebody else, he goes back to the house from which he came. But in the meantime, while he's out there running around, he found 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And he takes those 7 and he goes back in and it says the worst second state of that person is worse than the first. Anybody ever read that scripture? Oh, you have read that. It's true. It's in the Bible, isn't it? So I ain't just making up stuff here. You know, I'm telling you what's written in God's Word. And I said, this is what's happened. I said, y'all didn't learn how to keep this devil out. I said, so it has come back now. I said, how bad is she? She said, oh my goodness. She said, when she comes home in the afternoon, her little feet are so eat up that we have to take her shoes off and set her feet in a pan of warm water and let it soak for a little while. If we don't, the socks and the pus and the blood and everything that's in her toes sticks to the sock. And we pull the sock off, it pulls the skin off. And said, she's really, really bad shape. I said, okay. I said, let me tell you what to tell your husband. So I told her all the things she needed to do, give her scripture references and everything else. And I told her, I said, now you go home tonight. And I want you to help your husband read Luke 10, 19, and 20. And I want him to read that scripture at least a dozen times. Now, I want you to just look at this one time right quick here. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Look at what this says. Luke 10, 19, and 20. Behold, now, by the way, if you don't know, who is speaking right here? Jesus. Okay, if you got your Bible open, you know it's in red. Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, how much power did God give his obedient children? I mean, hey, I love that, don't you? Behold, that's Jesus. That's this guy, you know, that we say is not very important, you know. Only the king of the universe, that's all he is, huh? Is he only the king? He is something. He's really something. Behold, Jesus said, I give you power to tread on the devil and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wow. Then he says, notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that the spirits, or those evil spirits, are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If those demons have to be subject to me, that means they have to obey me. So if I'm walking in obedience to God's word, when I speak to those demons of hell, they got to go away. Now then I told her, I said, you have your husband read that scripture and read it many times, until at least a dozen, until it becomes a revelation to him that he has that power. I said, then I want him to kneel beside his little girl or whatever, something. And I want him to cast out those spirits. And this time when he cast them out, command them to never come back in the name of Jesus. Is there scripture references where Jesus commanded spirits to come out and commanded them never to re-enter the person? Yes, there is. There's times like that. So I said, you do that. I said, then after he cast out the spirits, I said, now, Loretta, you have to tell Russell he has to believe this with no doubt in his heart. He has to believe what he's going to do is going to work. Because God doesn't honor nothing but faith. I said, then after he cast out the demons, I want you to tell him to pull up Matthew 18, 19, and I want the two of you to agree according to Matthew 18, 19. Now let's see what this promise said. Again, Jesus is talking. Again, I, Jesus, say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now what kind of an awesome promise is that? I mean, first of all, he said he'd give us all power over the devil and his demons. We can cast them out. They have to be subject to us. And then he said we can ask for anything and he'll do it. If two or three of us agree, with those two verses, what can we do? We ought to be able to do anything. And so that night she went home, told her husband all those things, and they did it. They cast out, he cast out the demons. They agreed in prayer that the Lord would fix little Michelle Gregg's feet. And 11 o'clock at night, when they finally got through with all this, they went to bed. The next morning, 7 o'clock, Russell goes running in there just before he gets ready to go to work. He runs there and said, Michelle, honey, Daddy wants to see your feet. And he throws the cover off of her and looks down at her little feet, and her little feet look like they've been manicured by the king. There's no loose toenails. There's no bleeding. There's no skin loose. No scars. No nothing. Her little feet are perfect overnight from 11 o'clock at night till 7 o'clock in the morning. I mean, don't everybody get healed like that? Doesn't it always happen? I mean, when you put a little drop of a medicine on you, doesn't it happen like that overnight? Doesn't it always happen? No, it don't happen like that, does it, Charlie? So I guess that was just a coincidence that she got healed, huh? Who do you think had to show up? Only Jesus. Yeah, he's the only one in the universe that can do something like this. This is not something we can do. Little Michelle got healed. And let me tell you, that changed that couple's life forever. You know, I had them one night, all of them went down when I used to be on Daystar. I had the whole family come down one Friday night, and we told that story on Daystar television. You know, the whole world got to see it. You know, so of course I've told that story lots of times, you know, since then. And it's went all over the world. There's no telling how many million people may have heard this story about little Michelle Gregg. Well, let me tell you, Michelle is a holy woman today. She goes to a Christian school in Arkansas, and she's going to graduate there, and she's going to be a woman of God that's going to be used mightily, because that little girl never forgot the night her daddy cast demons out of her, and her daddy and mother agreed in prayer, and that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords completely, totally healed that little girl's feet overnight, and she knew what she looked like. So she has become a holy woman of God. And that's what it should be, right? Now then, should we all be doing things like this with these great promises? Or did you see somewhere on there that you only see a certain person's name on there? Did you see anywhere in there where it said Thurman is allowed to do this only? No, you didn't see that in there, did you? It said you could do it too, right? So God didn't put any limitations on this. All of us can do these things, but we have to do it in faith. So now then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and we'll press on from there. 1 Corinthians 2, 2, and on through verse 16 in the NLT. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. After we think about this wonderful message, this secret mystery, and the mystery or the message that we're supposed to be teaching today is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that right? Once you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you become a new creature in Christ. You're not the old person anymore. You're not supposed to remain the old person anymore. Everything in you is supposed to change. And when you get in that book, now you've got the Holy Spirit as your teacher, and He will teach you these wonderful things from God's Word. He will change your life forever if you'll just get in the book. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Well, that's a good thing to concentrate on, I will say that, verse 3 and 4. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. You know, I got tickled at Bill Gothard. You know, he's a very eloquent man. You know, got a good degree, you know, from a high school. I mean, from a big school, powerful school and all that stuff. And one of the things Bill told me, he said, Thurman, he said, you are so anointed and you get so many things done. But if I could just teach you how to talk, he said, you'd be much more powerful. Well, I was not an English major. I was an engineer. And so I didn't study much in English, and I never did very well in English. And it's obvious that when you are a well English equipped person like Bill Gothard, when you listen to me talk, you think, wow, if I could just get a hold of him and get him to use some right, correct English there, we could use him to do great things. But I'm glad God don't pay any attention to my English. I'm glad it's the Holy Spirit, because just like he says right here, and my message and my, I said, first I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. I can remember the first time when I was made a deacon at Lakeland Baptist Church, and it was my Sunday to be deacon of the week, and I had to pray the prayer from the pulpit. First time I'd ever stood before 250 people in church in my life, and I'm so glad that day that there was a podium there that I could stand behind, because my legs were shaking. So, I mean, they were just doing like that, you know. And I thought, oh, Lord, what am I doing here in front of all these people? 250 people out there, and I got to pray a prayer for these people. And then finally, I guess I finally realized after a few times, hey, those people out there are just like me. You know, they put their britches on just like I do. You know, they're human beings just like I am. There's no difference. So if I want to make some kind of a difference, I got to do something that's going to be different. And this is what it is right here. So I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. I did not use wide and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. The Holy Spirit has been powerful among us from my teaching, from His Word. But Paul did the same thing. You know, so I was thinking about my good friends back here on the back, that you were in a church 14 years, never saw a single miracle or never heard one preached about. 14 years. And then all of a sudden somebody gave them some of our CDs and DVDs and they said, my goodness gracious, there's something goes on in this church. How many of you in this church since you've been coming here have seen, have been actually been in the presence here when God done something spectacular? How many of you have seen miracles? You see? Wow, that's a whole lot of us, isn't it, Scott? But now, is that what happened where Paul was? Yeah. And so if it happened with Paul, it should be happening with us. And so Paul says here, and my message and my preaching were very plain. In other words, he's talking about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. If the Holy Spirit's not moving, what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. That's right. If He doesn't show up, nothing's going to happen. Verse 5 and 6. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. And just think, if I could do things and I had this really fancy speech and all this stuff, and you thought it was me, you would be looking to me. But Jesus don't like that. He don't like you looking to me. He wants you looking to Him. And every time He does something for you, He wants you to give Him the glory. Just like I told that young man that I led to Jesus when I prayed for him, I said, now, I guarantee the King's going to give you a job. Now then, I didn't say, when you get that job, you come thank me for it. I didn't do that, did I? Who did I tell him to thank for his job? The Lord. I said, in that job, when He gives you that job and He's going to give you one, I guarantee, because I'm His son on this earth. And when I ask Him to do things, He does it. Does He do it for you too? Sure. So I told him, I said, now you work at that job as if you're working for the Lord. That's written in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto man, because God's going to give you your final reward. Colossians 3:23. It says, I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Yet when I am among mature Christians, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world and not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. Now then, there is things I have taught in here to you that you understood and understood it clearly. But if that young man I just led to Jesus this week had been here, he might not have understood some of those things because he's new. I remember the first time I ever went to Gene and Deborah's house. It's been a long time ago. I went to their house and they had a sick daughter. And when I walked in, she knew I'd come to minister to her daughter. But she just introduced me to the daughter and the rest of the family there, and she had to go somewhere. So she walked out the door and left. She wasn't there a minute. Well, I was there for 3 or 4 hours. When she finally came back, I'm still there. And so she sits down, and she starts listening to what I have to say, and she was awestruck at what she heard. She said, I've been in an Assembly of God church all my life. I have never heard anything like this. She said, if I knew you were going to be doing this, I would have never went. I'd have stayed here the whole time. But a lot of times since then, she's been here. She's heard me teach a lot of things since that time. But that was many years ago, wasn't it, Deborah? Yeah, many years ago. I don't know how many daughters I had, 2 or 3 or 4. What? I don't know. 5, okay. But I remember one of them. I don't even remember her name, but she was a beautiful lady at the time, about 30 or 35 or whatever. But when I got through teaching that day, she came to me and she said, Thurman, I wasn't a pastor or nothing. I was just a deacon in a church. She came to me and she said, Thurman, I've never heard this kind of teaching. But she said, I have a problem myself and I want your advice. I said, what's that? She said, it's kind of personal. I said, okay. I said, that's okay. I don't care what your personal problem is. Just tell me. She said, you know, women have a monthly cycle. I said, yeah, I'm familiar with that. I've been married a long time. I know all about that. She said, when I have my cycle, I have cramps every month. From the time I started having cycles, I started having cramps. And said, everybody I talked to said, oh, it's normal. Women, some women just have cramps. And so get used to it. The older you get, the worse they get. I said, well, that's a lie. That's not true. I said, it's a curse. I said, I'll break that curse over you. I will command that spirit that's causing those problems to leave you, and you won't have that problem no more. I broke the curse over her, commanded the spirits that were causing the problem to leave, and for 3 or 4 months, whatever it was, she'd have a cycle, and she'd call me and said, Thurman, I just got to tell you, I didn't have a single cramp. And so after about 3 or 4, she quit calling. I guess she thought, okay, I get the picture. You know, but just think, if this woman, their daughter, had never learned that, she might still be experiencing those same cramps. And wonder how many women in the world that have heard that from their mother or their aunts or whatever, that when they said, well, you know, I have a monthly cycle, I have cramps and all kinds of problems. And they had cramps and they said, well, it's just a normal thing. Just get used to it. You know, it's just going to get worse when you get older. No, that's not true, is it, Camilla? You don't have to have that junk. I mean, just as like Cheryl, when God, before God brought Cheryl to me as a wife, she was doing some things one day, and she had some pills, and she was taking. I said, what's this? Well, and she said, well, that's my hormone pills. She said, I had a hysterectomy when I was 30 years old, and she says, I have to take these hormone pills for everything to be balanced. I said, no, that's not true, Cheryl. I said, you don't have to. I said, I'll break that curse over you, whatever caused that, and kick out those demons. And I said, you will never take another hormone pill as long as you live. We did, and she's never had one since. Now, isn't that amazing? That was how many years ago? Probably 11 years ago. 11 years. We've been married 8 years ago. 8 years. So 11 years ago, whenever she was coming to my church, and I saw her take that pill one day, and I said, what is this? And she told me it was my hormone pills. I have to have them because I had a hysterectomy. I'm just going to put it like this. If I can get to you in time, 100% of the women have a hysterectomy would not have to have it if they'd believe what I tell them from God's Word. Isn't that something? You wouldn't have to have it. And I don't care what anybody tells you. I don't care who the doctor is. You ain't never completely normal again once you have a hysterectomy. You will always have issues with that. And one of those issues is taking your hormone pills so you be stable, so you won't have hot flashes and all that kind of stuff. I said, you don't have to even have those. By faith, you don't have to have it. You can be free of it by faith. Just think. Just think what Jesus said. If you have faith and doubt not, only a few things will be impossible with you. Is that what he said? What did he? If you have faith and doubt not, what? All. He really said that, Eldon? All things will be possible with you. So there's no limitations on you but as long as you're believing God, right? Isn't that something? So now you understand why Paul wants to teach this wonderful gospel of just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because everything's in that. Yet when I am among mature Christians, I do speak the words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world. In other words, how many times do you hear me when you come here and I talk about the Dallas Cowboys or the soccer team? Do y'all ever hear me talk about that kind of stuff? No, I don't talk about that kind of junk, do I? I don't talk about the world stuff, you know. It's just like the other day, like I told y'all, I said, when Cheryl and I went to dinner the other day over someplace and there was a TV, I hadn't had my back at the TV, and she said, oh my goodness, looky there, the world's best singer has just passed away. I said, who's the world's best singer? She said, Whitney Houston. I said, who's she? Cheryl says, honey, she's made over 200 million albums and you don't even know who she is? I said, I never heard of her in my life till just now. Oh yeah, sold 200 million. Yeah, she sold 200 million albums. Now, if you're not in the world, I mean, who's Whitney Houston? Now then, if you're in the world just a little bit, you know who Whitney Houston is. If you like, I don't even know what kind of music she sang, but obviously a lot of people liked it, right? If she sold 200 million albums, man, you know, she had lots of money, you know, everything, but I never heard of her. So I'm not into the world. I'm not here talking about those kind of people. He said, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world. And not the kind that appeals to the rulers of this world who are being brought to nothing. Let's see what verse 6 and 7 and 8 says. No, the wisdom we speak of is the secret wisdom of God, which was hidden in former times, though he made it for our benefit before the world began. What is that hidden mystery? What is that again? Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? In other words, he didn't tell the world, he didn't tell everybody what he was going to do, did he? No, he didn't tell the devil what he was going to do. It was a secret plan. But the rulers of this world, the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. Okay, now, who are the rulers of this world? Who's the ruler of this world? Satan and his host of demons. Yeah, Satan and his host of demons. He is the ruler of this earth. He has dominion and power and authority. Just think that 6,000 years ago, Jesus made the earth. And he made man and woman. And he put them on the earth. And he gave everything to who? The devil? He gave it to who? Man. He gave it to man. Everything. He gave them dominion, power, authority, everything over everything. He made it and gave it to his sons and daughters and told us to rule over it. And of course, like a dummy, we turned around and gave it to the devil. I just can't believe we could be so dumb. You know, but we are. That doesn't say much for us as human beings, but we're all like that. You know, I mean, none of us, I got tickled the other day. I was listening to one of the pastors, one of the Pentecostal pastors, and he's got a great big ministry with, I don't know, 15,000, 20,000 people in his church. And he said, the first thing I'm going to do when I get to heaven, and I thought, this is going to be interesting. He said, I'm going to walk up, I'm going to find Adam, and I'm going to kick him in the shins. I thought, well, if it had been you or me, either one, we would have done the same dumb thing, would we not? Yeah, we would have lost it just like he did. So then he said, yeah, he said, I want to do that, but I know I can't. He said, if it had been me, I'd have done the same thing. But anyway, I thought how cute that was. But he says, but the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. Now, think about this. When you think about that scripture, why, if Satan had have known about this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, in other words, if the earth was given to a man, a righteous, holy man, and that righteous, holy man gave the earth to the devil, now the devil becomes a ruler of this earth. It's his. So what difference does it make if the devil had have known about this secret plan or not? Why would he not, if you ever stopped to think about why he would not have crucified the Son of Glory? Why? First of all, Satan, he'd killed millions. Did he have legal right to them? Sure. No problem. You know, they sinned. They come short of the glory of God. And he had legal rights. So he had access to us. He could kill us, do anything he wants to us. But when he came to Jesus, how much sin did Jesus have in him? Ooh, we got the first man in 4,000 years that's on the earth with no sin. And he had to come from the Father. So now we got a man with no sin. Now then, if Satan, now this is just a little bit deeper than the average Christian. I mean, this is the kind of teachings that you have to be a little bit more filled with the Holy Spirit to get what I'm fixing to tell you. Because some people will miss this totally, completely. Now, Paul said we ought to be able to talk to Christians with a deeper wisdom. Did he not? So now then, if Jesus has no sin in him because he came from the Father, here we have a man on the earth, the first one in 4,000 years with no sin. So if he has no sin in him, how much legal right does the devil have to him? None. If he has no legal right to Jesus whatsoever, if he knows that the law in Genesis 6 clearly says, if a man takes a man's life, his life is required of him. Is that what it says? In other words, today, if you go out and kill somebody, you just do it, just go out and shoot somebody because you want to shoot them, they find you, they're going to put you in jail, aren't they? And you might get the death penalty, maybe. But now, if that guy's coming in your house, he's trying to hurt you, he's well-armed, and he busts your door down, and the minute he busts your door and walks into your house, you're sitting there with a shotgun and you kill him, that's in self-defense, wasn't it? And if he was armed and well-armed and knocked your door down, they will not send you to prison and kill you because what you did was to protect your own self, right? Okay, so it makes a difference. So the man that killed the man wasn't guilty. But now if the man had walked out on the street and the guy's walking down the street and he just shot him, now he's guilty, right? So he's going to go to jail. Well, Jesus was not guilty of any sin. So when Satan tried everything he could do to get Jesus to sin, and he could not get him to get in one cross thought with his Father. I mean, he done everything he knew to do, and he couldn't get him. Finally, one day, Satan said, "That's it. I've had it. I can't make him sin, but I'm the ruler of the earth, and so just demons, go get him and kill him." Is that what he said? And so the demons of hell in people crucified the Lord of glory. Why do you think Jesus went to that cross without even retaliating? There was a reason. He knew that he had to let the devil kill him physically. Had to. Because if he didn't die on that cross, then you and I are still in our sins. And the earth still belongs to the devil. But when the devil and his demons took Jesus all the way to the cross and killed him with no legal claim, they destroyed themselves. Now then, the Father said, "This is what I wanted you to do. Now then, I will send my Son into the lowest hell, and he will suffer the sin for all the people on earth, and then after 3 days I will raise him from the dead." Can you imagine the picnic that was going on when Jesus was dead in the center of the earth, and Satan and his host of demons are having a party, and all of a sudden Jesus raises up? Can you imagine the terror when he walks over and grabs him by the nape of the neck and puts his head on the floor and stands on his head and says, "All power in heaven and earth is given to me. I now have the keys of death, hell, and the grave." And that's what our King did. We need to get a hold of that picture. And then he came back to where breathing men are. He came back from the dead on the third day. And when he came back from the dead, it says all those Old Testament saints that had been dead for years, and some of them only a few hours or a few days, but some of them for years, whenever he resurrected and came back, the ones that was looking for his return, they came forth out of their graves, and they were raised from the dead. Now then, can you imagine walking in the streets of Jerusalem when Simeon 30 years earlier had seen Jesus, and he said, "Now I can die." And people saw Simeon die and buried, and now all of a sudden they look up and there's Simeon walking up and down the streets of Jerusalem. And he's healthy and strong, and wow! He rose from the dead. And then Jesus walked on this earth for 40 days and told us what he would do. And then he went out one day and he said, "Okay, it's time for me to go back to heaven." And he stood up on top of the earth and he held his hand up and blessed his people and said, "All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now then, I command you to go forth and make new disciples. And you teach the new disciples to do everything I have commanded you to do." What he commanded them to do? Heal the sick, cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, everything. If you do it by faith, nothing's impossible. Wow. So Jesus went back to the third heaven. And as he left on the way to the third heaven, they watched him go up, and all over the city, all those multitudes of those Old Testament saints, they were with him. Boy, can you imagine that rapture? Wow. And they got to see that. One day that's going to happen again. You all know that? And all of us that are believers, we're going to be caught up in that rapture. We're going to be just like that first bunch. Wow, that's what a day that's going to be. And you know, that may not be too far off. You know, it could be close. But the rulers of this world have not understood the Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery. If they had, they would never have crucified our glorious Lord. Because when Jesus was here on the earth, how many Jesuses did they have to contend with? One. But today, how many do the demons of hell have to contend with? Oh my goodness, there's a big handful of us right here in this church. And just think of all the churches all over the world that are really believers in Jesus Christ. Some of them may not even know the mystery themselves. You know, I was in church a long time and I didn't know. I didn't know that this is a mystery. It was hidden before the foundation of the world. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I can do the same thing Jesus did. I didn't know that. But I was in church. Never heard it taught. 35 years. Never saw a miracle. Never saw a healing. Nothing. And then all of a sudden, I begin to realize what belongs to me and you. Wow. And so I begin to do what the King said. And of course, he done what he said he would do. That is what this scripture means when they say, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." I remember a president, just a couple of presidents back, that quoted that. Clinton quoted that. And I thought, you know, I wonder if he has a clue what that means. Probably not. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. In fact, I remember the pastor of the First Baptist Church. He had a lovely wife. And I don't know how many times I heard that woman quote that scripture. I mean, finally one day as we're going out, she was quoting it to somebody. And I said, ma'am, I've heard you quote that verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 so many times. But I said, do you have any idea what verse 10 says? She says, no. Well, let's look and see what verse 10 says. But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit, and His Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. So are all those secrets, all those things that my eyes have never seen, my ears have never heard, have they been revealed to us? Sure they have. If you're listening, the Holy Spirit's revealed them to you. All the deep secrets of God, if you're studying the Word, He will reveal these truths to you, and you can do the same things Jesus did. I mean, you can see awesome miracles and healings and things. I mean, when you do something in faith, and you'll see God show up, I guarantee. It just happens like that. I mean, I'll pick on Dave since he's here. You know, he's up there. He was here earlier. I mean, I remember 8 or 9 or 10 years ago, whatever it was, whenever I saw Dave the first time when I made a comment from the pulpit at that church over in Plano I was teaching at, I said, you know, I don't care what you got. I don't care what's wrong with you. If you will do what I tell you to do from God's Word, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. And, of course, Dave's immediate reply was, you know, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But can I? Why can I guarantee what God will do? Because it's been revealed to me by His Spirit. His Spirit has revealed to me that I am a son of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There ain't nothing impossible with you, Eldon. Nothing. As a son of God, you can do anything. In fact, I got to tell a story on Eldon. Eldon and me was unloading a trailer one summer, and it was hot as it could be. We was trying to get some stuff out, and I mean in the middle of the afternoon, it was hot inside that trailer. We were going out, and of course there was some shade trees there, and Eldon says, Thurman, I told him, I said, Eldon, I have got to take a break. I got to have a drink of water. I'm getting so weak. I said, I'm just wore out. He said, well, let's just sit down here under this tree and take a drink of water. So we sat down there under that tree. We're drinking a glass of water, a bottle of water, and all of a sudden Eldon begins to pray. The Holy Ghost began to come upon him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to anoint me and Thurman with a brand new heart, new lungs. You know what I mean? Just, Lord, give us strength by the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you, that tree we were under began to shake and the leaves began to fall everywhere all around me and him. And I looked and there ain't another tree moving nowhere. They ain't no leaves are moving, but at his prayer, God is shaking that tree, and we get a breath of fresh air, and when those leaves stop falling on the tree, I got up and I said, Eldon, I feel like a new man. He said, me too. Let's go back to work. You remember that, Eldon? Amen. Praise the Lord. When young men of God pray in faith, what happens? Jesus shows up. Isn't that amazing? You know, I mean, that was such an awesome day, wasn't it? I mean, we worked till dark, and I never didn't even get tired no more. You didn't either. And I just thought, I'll never forget that day as long as I live, when we were sitting there just wore out. Have you ever just worked so hard in the summertime when you're just wore out, soaking wet with sweat? And then I wasn't even thinking, but Eldon was. The Holy Spirit was working on him. And man, when he began to pray, boy, that tree began to shake and the Holy Spirit showed up. And boy, let me tell you, we got new hearts, new lungs, and renewed and rejuvenated. And we worked all day long. Wow. But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. And His Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. Now, as sons of God, does God want to hide anything from His children? No, He does not want to hide anything from you. He wants you to know His deep secrets. Now, the disobedient Christians, they don't get these. Only the obedient Christians get this. When you're obedient, God reveals His secrets to you. No one can know what anyone else really is thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And God has actually given us His Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Now then, what was that mystery that we talked about a while ago? Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So where is His Spirit today? In us, yes. And so we need to pray and ask Him for things, and He'll talk to us. And God has actually given us His Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. Verse 13 and 14. When we tell you this, we do not use words of human wisdom. We speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. I'm going to tell you a spiritual truth and a spiritual revelation I had standing right here this last year. There was a man and a woman came up, and she had breast cancer in her right breast. And of course, my lovely bride, the very first thing she asked her is, what woman do you have unforgiveness toward? And she said, Cheryl, I've listened to Thurman's teachings, and I guarantee you I have no unforgiveness toward anyone. Well, see, I know that can't be true, because if she has no unforgiveness toward anybody, she ain't going to have breast cancer, because breast cancer is caused by unforgiveness. I'm silently talking to the Lord. Lord, I need some help here. I need to know what the deal is. And immediately He said, ask her if her husband has ever committed adultery on her. I said, ma'am, has your husband ever committed adultery on you? She said, yes, 15 years ago he did, but I've forgiven him. I said, okay. And then the Lord says, ask about the woman. I said, but how about the woman that he committed adultery with? When that woman went, I thought, uh-oh, there's your problem, ma'am. You have not forgiven that woman. Now, is it a little harder for a woman to forgive the woman that committed adultery with her husband than it is to forgive her own husband? Usually they can forgive him, but I don't never want to see this woman, this beast. How dare that woman go to bed with my man? Is that what they think? Of course. You know, anybody in their right mind, you know, the scriptures is clear about committing adultery and the things that causes all kinds of problems. And so I told her, I said, ma'am, if you'll forgive that woman, we'll pray for you and you'll get healed. She did, we did, and the Lord did. Isn't that amazing how He works? He always forgives when we confess our sin, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. If I hadn't had the help of the Holy Spirit that day, how would I have ever learned what was wrong with that woman? I could never have. I mean, without His help, I could never. And I will have to say, that's one area that the Lord has used Cheryl in mightily. So many times, there will be somebody coming down the aisle to be prayed for, and Cheryl will whisper in my ear and tell me what's wrong with them. I said, this is a sin of that person. So when I get here, I say, you know, you what's wrong with you? Well, they got this, so and so and so. I said, well, have you ever done this or whatever? And, yeah, how did you know that? How did I know that? The Holy Spirit revealed it to Cheryl, and she told me. I've seen that many times. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. You have somebody come to this church that's definitely not a Christian, and they sat down out there and they listened to me. If they can hang in here for 30 minutes, that's something. But they ain't nobody that I've never seen somebody that's a non-believer that could come and listen to a four-hour healing school. This is nonsense. You know what I mean? It's nonsense to an unbeliever. When you start talking about spiritual things, they just can't grasp it. I mean, I've had lots of people tell me, Thurman, you're crazy. You know, just because I got breast cancer don't mean I got an unforgiveness. Yes, it does. It does. I guarantee it does. But if you're Christian, you can grasp these things when you're told. But people who aren't Christians can't understand these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because only those who have the Spirit can understand what the Spirit means. Have you ever seen a Christian, a person that said they were a Christian, they maybe probably don't go to church, and you say, well, you need to go to church. You say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You go to church? No, I don't go to church. Why? Well, I went and they want me to read the Bible, and I tried to read it but didn't understand a word I read. What's the problem? They're not saved. That's right. They're not saved. They need to get saved. Why is the Bible nonsense to them? Because they're not saved. They have no Holy Spirit in there to teach them, and so they do not understand it. If you get them saved and get them filled with the Holy Spirit, then when they read it, the Holy Spirit will interpret it to them. And so they will understand these things. Now then, does that mean that if you're a Christian, every time you read something, you learn everything there is to learn about it the first time through? No, not hardly. Not hardly. Nobody does that. Some of those things you have to stay in there. And I remember one time this man, he read a scripture, and several scriptures, and he said, Lord, I need to know this answer. And the Lord told him, it's in verse 10. He said, oh, Lord, verse 10? He said, yeah. He read verse 10. He said, no, Lord, that ain't in there. That's not there. So he read it, and he said, Lord, I need to know where this is. He said, verse 10. This went on for 10 times. This guy read this verse 10 times. He said, Lord, it's not in there. He said, Lord, I know you said it's in verse 10, but I've read it word by word. You know, he's now reading it word by word. You know, he said, Lord, the answer's not there. And so he starts down through those words. He said, oh, that word right there. You see that little one up there beside that? He said, yes, Lord, I see that. He said, what does that mean? He said, well, it means down here, there's another word that goes in there. So he reached down here and takes it. That's it. That's my answer. The Lord said, see, I told you. 10 times you read it. See, did we get it the first time? No, we don't get it the first time. If we were really listening, we might. But this boy, and I mean, I think of one time that the Lord spoke to me like that, and I read the scripture, and when I read that scripture, in Acts 10:42 was my scripture, and I was asking him who's saved and who's lost, and when I read Acts 10:42, I thought, Lord, I need a scripture to tell me who's saved and who's lost, and you give me Acts 10:42. I said, Lord, that don't tell me who's saved and who's lost. But I heard him clearly say Acts 10:42. I looked at that, and I looked at that, and I looked at that. I read that scripture over and over and over for hundreds of times for 3 months. And I want us to go to that scripture. Then we'll come back here to verse 14. Acts 10:42. Now, I remember what my question was. Lord, who's lost and who's saved? How do I tell who's lost and who's saved? And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, does that tell you who's lost and who's saved? It didn't to me, but it does. Finally, I went back to the Lord after I'd read this 100 times over 3 months. I finally said, okay, Lord, you're going to have to give me revelation of that scripture from the Holy Spirit because I do not understand what I'm reading. But I know if you tell me that's my answer, that's my answer. And if I want to know who's lost and who's saved, this is what he said. Son, he commanded me, Thurman, to preach the word of God to the people. Is that what he said? That's my job, right? To preach. And to testify that it is Jesus which was ordained of God the Father to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or the lost and the saved. So who alone knows who's lost and who's saved? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God knows that. And so that's why he told me, it is not for you to know everything about everybody. You just preach the word. I'll take care of the rest. Your job is preaching. My job's knowing who's lost and who's saved. Is that what he said? And so that was the answer. But I did not understand it. And I read that verse for 3 months, hundreds of times probably, and until I finally went back and said, okay, Lord, you have to reveal this to me. I do not understand it. And he did. And when he revealed it to me, well, I got it. And of course, I've got it forever since then. Okay, go back to verse 15 and 16, the last two verses. And we who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. Now then, if we are children of God, when we read the scripture, if we read something we don't understand the first time, we need to pray and reread it, right? Because if we pray and continue to reread the scriptures, eventually the Holy Spirit's going to give you the meaning, right? He will reveal it to you. It says that they can't understand it because we who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. How could they? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we can understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Ooh, I like that too. So let this mind be in you, which was in Christ. So if you and I have the mind of Christ, what's impossible with us? Nothing. If we can train ourselves, if we can just train ourselves by the Holy Spirit, the Lord, if you said it, we can do it. We can do it. Lord, I can do it. I mean, in that song that we sing earlier today, let the weak say they are strong. Let the poor say they are rich. Why do you think God told us to do that? You know what we go around and say? Oh, I'm so weak. Oh, gosh, I'm 60 years old. Oh, I don't know whether I'm going to make it. Do you hear people talk like that? 60 years old and can't get around. You hear those kind of people doing those kind of things all, but you'll never hear Joseph say that. Of course, he's not but 60, see? So maybe 60 plus a little, but he looks good to be 60, doesn't he? No, he ain't 60. He's a whole lot older than 60. But look at the way this guy gets around. You won't hear him ever come in here saying, how's your day today, Joseph? You'll never hear Joseph say, I'm having a bad day. I can just barely get around. No, he's always on fire. He's running and it needs glory. I mean, he's always like that. You know, and he always is confessing Jesus as Lord. He's talking about the power of God's word. And I mean, there's so many people that are in church. I don't know how I'm going to make it to the end of the month. Boy, have I heard that a lot. And I thought, you know, is it like Dave said something a while ago? Do you know that, as you notice, anybody that's ever been associated with this ministry, regardless of my television shows, my radio shows, or wherever I am, you will never in the world ever hear me ask people for money. Not one time ever have I done that in all my years in the ministry. We're on television all over the world. You know, we're on radio all over the country. And it costs thousands of dollars to pay all those bills. But I never asked nobody on the TV or the radio for money. Never, ever. And just like Dave said, do I ever have to ask anybody for money? No. I ask God for money. Lord, this is your ministry. I thank you for paying the bills. And guess what? The money comes in. It comes in to pay all of our bills every month. We have never been short in this ministry. Now, who is it that moves on people's heart to send us money? God, of course. He's the one. You know, you may be driving along there and all of a sudden, I mean, you may be in Florida. You might have heard me a year ago. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, send Thurman a check for $25. See, now God knows. And now the next guy right behind him, he may be a wealthy man. And God may move on his heart and say, send Thurman a check for $1,000. And they may be just 100 yards apart. You know that? But if they're listening and they're being led by the Spirit, God knows how much money this man's got in the bank. He knows how much this guy's got in the bank. And if he says, send 25, and the guy sends 25, or if he sends 30, then God's going to supernaturally bless him. You know that? If he tells this guy, send him 1,000, he said, well, I'm going to send him 1,200 this time. He does. I guarantee what will God do with that man? He bless him abundantly. God blesses his children. Now, if the Lord says, to the one in the middle, he says, okay, you send him 500. And he said, no, God, I didn't like the way you preached. I ain't sending him nothing. Uh-oh. If God spoke to you and told you to send me $500 and you don't send it, you're in trouble. You're going to regret that decision. I'll tell you for sure. But that's why I depend on him. Just like when Dave went to ORU, he told up there when they was talking about how to take care of all the media and all that stuff, Dave said how to market it and everything else. He said, why don't we just do it God's way? Why don't we just give and let it be given to us? They told him, no, Dave, you can't do that. He said, well, I work for a ministry. That's what we do. He said, we give away about 10,000 CDs and DVDs every week all over the world, even send them out free and postpaid. And said, my pastor never asked nobody for a dime, never. And said he's never been short of money. Isn't it amazing how God takes care of you when you do it his way? And I don't know, I'd much rather let God bless me than you bless me. You know, in other words, if I'm out here saying, you know, if y'all don't all give $50 a piece today, we're not going to be here next Sunday. I hear people on TV and radio saying that all the time. We ain't going to be here. Well, I tell you what, when I'm not going to be here is when God takes me off the air. You know, I mean, I'm not going to beg and plead. I'm not even going to beg and plead him. I'm just going to say, Lord, you know, and you know, you heard me tell a lot of these stories. Lord, Dave just told me I need $15,000 for new printers in there. Lord, this is your ministry. I need $15,000. And a couple of days later, man, a check comes in for $15,000. There's my two printers right there. In other words, since the Lord's the one that does this, if God wants you to have $10,000, he's going to move on the people's hearts and that $10,000 is going to come in. That's the way it works. You know, you give and the Lord gives back. Well, Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful weather you sent. I mean, the beautiful days. We thank you for the rain we've had in the past. We thank you for the beautiful grass that's out there. Lord, today I thank you for my hands and my feet. I thank you that I have eyes to see and ears to hear with and a mouth to talk with and a nose to smell with. And I thank you that I have all these things because you made them all and you give them to me. So, Lord, I'm thankful for everything I know. Without you, I could have nothing. So I give you praise and glory and honor for everything. And, Father, in the name of Jesus, use me and everybody in this church this week to do something wonderful for you. Let us pray the prayer of faith for somebody. Let us bring somebody into the kingdom, the greatest miracle of all. Let us pray for the sick. Let us pray for those that not just pray, but cast out those spirits, the people that have evil spirits. so we can see you do great and awesome things. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory and honor. And Lord, we ask you to help us that we will walk holy and clean and pure in your sight, so that because of the purity and the holiness that we walk in, as of the obedience, that you will do great and wonderful things when we pray. You will confirm your word with signs and miracles and wonders following. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.